Invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Many of you may have that memorized, but I invite you to open to Psalm 23. There are Bibles in front of you. If you don't have one, you're welcome to take that as our gift to you today. We'll also put it on the screen as we come along. We are coming to the third and final message in a three-part series that really is about greater intimacy with God. This entire year, we've dedicated ourselves to the mission of becoming more fully devoted followers of Jesus. And that means that we walk intimately with Him, that we have a real, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. And prayer is a pathway to intimacy with God. And so we have been looking for the last several weeks at how our prayer can increase the level of intimacy we have with God. And for many of us, almost everyone, whether you're a Christian or not, you have prayed. There have been tests that you were not prepared for, and you prayed as you went in, even if you didn't believe anything. Or you've had a difficult situation, and you've cried out for help. We've all prayed, and prayer is definitely, in general, a way to draw nearer to God. But in particular, there are types of prayer that I think fuel a greater level of intimacy, and that's what we've tried to focus on the last 3 weeks. And we've been looking at a different psalm each week. Each of these psalms were written by King David, and the book of Psalms is a prayer book, so it almost gives us a sampling of prayers that we can use as a template for us. And we've called this the prayer journey for a couple reasons, because I think for us to understand what it means to follow after Jesus, we have to recognize, first of all, where we are in our own heart, in our own lives, in our own journey. It would be like if you were going on a trip to a destination, and you needed to chart a course to that destination. The only way you could chart a course to that destination is by knowing your current location. You have to know where you're beginning in order to know ultimately where you're going. And so the very first week of the series, we looked at Psalm 139, and we talked about what kind of prayer. Does anybody remember? Reflective, that's right, reflective prayer. We talked about reflective prayer, how we invite God to assess our hearts and our minds and say, where are we, God? Where am I right now? And it requires listening and patience on our part to listen to God. And then it would be like if you were going on that journey, say you started the journey, but somewhere along the way, you deviated off course. You just took an exit when you shouldn't have taken an exit. I know everybody in here has had that experience, especially with all the construction on 95 right outside of our door here. They changed an exit, and suddenly you're not where you thought you were going to be. We've all done that. We've all taken detours. Transgression is the word we looked at last week. And we looked at Psalm 51, and we talked about prayers of what? Does anybody recall prayers of? Repentance, right, prayers of repentance, that we ask God to help us get back on course, to go where it is that we need to go, where He's calling us to go. And so today, as a final part of this little series, we're going to look at prayers of surrender, and this is going to come from Psalm 23. Prayers of surrender are basically those prayers that we recognize that I don't even know what to ask God for anymore. You ever been there? You ever been at the bedside of a loved one and suddenly praying for their physical healing and recovery seemed like the wrong thing to pray? And so you actually found yourself praying that the Lord would be merciful? And if they were a believer, you knew that they were going to be in a better place because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so you had been praying maybe even all along for God to heal them, but then at some point that changed, right? I've been there. I remember that moment. But there are other things too, where you pray for something and you realize that your course, the direction that you want to go, is different from the direction maybe God has you going. And so you just finally get to a point of surrender and you say, okay, God, wherever you take me, that's where I'll go. That's where I want to go. And so we've been looking at the life of David through these psalms for a couple reasons. Number one, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, which basically means David had an intimate relationship with God. And I think part of the reason David had such an intimate relationship with God is because David was such a fervent prayer. And we see those prayers in the psalms. David was the youngest of a house full of brothers. And when God spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, Samuel, I don't really want Saul to be the king anymore. He has disobeyed me, and I'm going to send you to anoint the son of Jesse to be the next king of Israel. Samuel went to Jesse's house and saw Jesse's oldest son, and he was a big strapping guy, strong, good looking. He was in the military, and Samuel thought, oh, surely he's the one. He's God's chosen man to be the next king. And God just kept saying no, 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 down through all the brothers until finally there were no brothers left in the house. And Jesse happened to remember that he had one more son. How many of you are youngest children? Anybody youngest child? Yeah. You know what that's like, right? Oh yeah, Dad, you have one more. Don't forget about me. And so basically, Samuel goes out and sees the shepherd boy out and anoints him. God says, yes, that's the one, and anoints him of all people. God's will wasn't what Samuel thought it was. It wasn't what King Saul thought it was. God had a will and a plan and a purpose. And so David was anointed, but it was a long time before he would become king. In fact, if you remember the story of David and Goliath, David was still shepherding for his dad and was taking running food to his brothers on the front lines of the army when Goliath came down and nobody would fight him. And so David goes down into the valley and slings a stone up and kills Goliath and then chops his head off. We always leave that part out. We kind of clean it up for the children. But he chops Goliath's head off. And suddenly everybody in the nation recognizes that David is this valiant warrior. King Saul brings David into his household and he's playing music for King Saul, and King Saul tries to kill him a couple times, but David keeps escaping. And this whole time, in the back of David's mind, he knows that he's been anointed to be the next king, and yet he refuses to raise a hand against King Saul until finally King Saul dies in battle and David becomes the king. And then even throughout David's reign, we see so many examples where David surrenders to God's purpose and God's plan, even as he fell into sin with Bathsheba and he had her husband Uriah killed, and he cried out, God, have mercy on me, and he repents. And we read that last week. And David's family suffered terrible consequences because of David's sin, but David surrendered to God's will even in the face of those consequences of his own sin. And then when his son Absalom tried to overthrow him as king, David just packed up and left because he had complete confidence and surrender in God's plan. And I think for us to understand what it means to actually pray prayers of surrender, we can follow and learn some things from Psalm chapter 23 that will help us to do that. Because I don't know about you, in my life, when I've come to those times where I have had to finally give my will up, when I've had to finally say, okay, it's not going to go the way I want it to go, it's a painful, painful situation. But as I look back over the course of my life, it is those times in my life where I see God the most active. It's in those times in my life where I see that God has built my faith and he has charted my course and he has always led me, not always to a place I wanted to go, but to a place that he had prepared for me that was better than anything I could have wanted. That never seems the way it is in the middle of the circumstance. It never seems that way when the doctor's report comes back and it's not the report you wanted to hear. It never feels that way when you're sitting in divorce court. It never feels that way when you get that midnight phone call from the police department. It never feels that way in the circumstances and the reality of our life. But when we look back, we see the hand of God moving us. And if we can understand some things about God from Psalm 23, it will help us, I think, as we pray the prayers of surrender. So if you have a Bible, hopefully you found it by now. The first thing that I think Psalm 23 teaches us is that he, God, is good. Teaches us that God is good. Look what it says in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, we could spend an entire week right here, and I at some point, we're going to do a series just on Psalm 23, and I can't try to preach a whole series today, or you guys would not like that very much, so I'm going to try to not hang out here too long. But I think one of the things we learn right away from the very first thing David says is that I can surrender disappointment and worry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is a good shepherd, and I don't have to want anything. All the discontent I feel in my life is not the thing that God wants me to feel. If there is an aching or a discontentment in my life, it is only pointing me towards something higher and deeper than the reality of the thing I think I want. So I think I want more money, and that I'll be satisfied. I think I want I think I want to date that person. I think I want to do whatever it is I think I want to do, whatever it is I think I'm disappointed that I don't have, or I'm discontented with my own life, it is only revealing something, a deeper longing inside of me that only God, only the shepherd can ultimately satisfy. And I don't have to worry, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The problem is I keep wanting. How about you? I keep wanting. And so if God is my shepherd, why do I still want? It's because I'm allowing my heart to be pulled towards things, lesser things, to bring a level of a satisfaction and contentment to my life, but I'm medicating a deeper want and longing. I'm settling for something temporary to satisfy something that is eternal that's inside of me. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 25 and following. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his or her life? And yet, you all keep trying, don't you? Right? I mean, we keep trying. We just think somehow this worry is going to produce something in me. But David said, the Lord is my shepherd. What else can I want? What else do I need? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Then listen to what he says. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans. Now, what that means is basically people who don't believe in God. So all the people who don't believe in God, they worry about these things because they don't recognize that God is their shepherd. They run after all these things. And your heavenly Father, what's that next word? And your heavenly Father what? Your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, here's what's true about the shepherd. He already knows what you need before you even pray it. He already knows what's best for you. Before you can even voice the need, the shepherd is already aware of it. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, we often pray for the blessings of God rather than for God, the God who bestows the blessings on us. As long as I will be content with God's blessings, I will never fully understand and recognize the one who is giving the blessings. I can pray for healing of a loved one without desiring the healer himself. I can pray for God to provide for my needs without wanting a relationship with the provider. And here's the test. If God chooses to withhold healing, if God chooses to withhold the provision, the peace, the resolution to the conflict, do I have the faith to believe that he is still the good shepherd and that he is good? The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said, which of you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? He says, if you, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, your heavenly Father knows how to do it much more than you. So do we have the confidence to believe that God is good? He is a shepherd who understands our wants and our needs before we do, and that he will be faithful to provide. And when the prayer is not answered the way we want it to be answered, it's not answered at all, or it's the exact opposite, do we believe even in the middle of that disappointment that he is good? The second thing David teaches us about God in Psalm 23 is that his ways are right. Look what it says in verse 2 through 4. He makes me lie down. Now, some of you may have this problem. I know I do. I struggle with rest. Like, I struggle just to be still. That's why that first week of this series on reflective prayer is such a challenge for me. To just be still and know that he's God. To pray and let God speak to me in the silence. I don't really like silence very much. And sometimes God has to make me lie down. How about you? Maybe for you it was a health situation. and God put you on your back for a little while. Or maybe it was a circumstance in your finances or in your job and you found yourself without work and suddenly you had a lot of time on your hands. There are ways in which God makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the very place I don't want to walk, the valley of the shadow of death, inevitably I will walk there. Inevitably we have all been there. And if you haven't been there, you'll be there soon. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you, God, the good shepherd, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, what's so interesting about this is that in our culture, you know, all us city folks, we don't really get the irony of a rod and staff comforting us. But if you've ever seen a picture of a shepherd, you know, the rod is basically a stick that they used to beat the sheep. They'd whack the sheep to get them back in place. They'd also use it to fight off animals that might come and try to steal the sheep. The staff would be this crook. It was a long pole with a crook on the top of it, and they would use it, the shepherd would use it to pull the sheep up out of the, if they'd fallen into a ravine, or just basically pull the sheep back where they want to be. The rod and the staff don't sound to me very comforting, because there are many times when I want to take that detour. I want to go over here. And God brings out the rod and gives me a quick hit. You know what I'm talking about? Or he pulls out the staff and he drags me back from the place I want to go to the place where he wants me to be. Because he knows it's a better place. It's a safer place than where I want to be. Jesus taught us how to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is not just a phrase we memorize from the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer of ultimate surrender. It is an acknowledgement that God is good and that his ways are always right. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom. Your will be done, not my will. And what this means for us is that I can trust him to lead me safely home. Listen to what he said next. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, God has an ultimate destination for you. And all the detours we can take, and all the ravines we can fall into, and all the distractions that we have along the path, God is faithfully and lovingly shepherding us, moving us toward this final destination. And what it means is that I can surrender life and eternity. I don't have to worry about my life. I don't have to worry about my wants and my needs. I don't have to worry about anything, my future, because he is leading me safely home. Goodness and mercy will follow me. Notice that? Will follow me all the days of my life. You know why I think the psalmist says goodness and mercy follow you? Because when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it is only when you turn around and see God's goodness and mercy. That it's behind you, it's coming behind you. If you're finding yourself right now in the valley of the shadow of death, it is a dark place and you cannot see. God is seeking to grow in you a faith that believes that goodness and mercy is hot on your trail. That it is right behind you. And you may not see it now, you may not feel it now, but at some point you'll turn around. At some point you'll exit the valley. And the light of his love will illuminate all the darkness that you've traveled through, and you will see that his goodness and mercy never left you. When I look back on the biggest disappointments in my life, they are always accompanied by the greatest examples of God's goodness and his mercy. I just think even in recent struggles that our family has faced, I have never seen and experienced God's mercy and God's goodness more than in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. Many of you can testify to this. At some of the hardest times of your life, you look back on it now and you see it. Others of you are in it right now, and I'm just going to tell you, and all of us will testify to you, hold on. Follow close behind Jesus and trust that his goodness and mercy is behind you. This is why a life that is fully surrendered believes Romans 8:28. That God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. It does not say that all things are good, but it says that God takes all things and uses them for good, for his glory. And so we have faith. We have faith to follow God even when it doesn't make sense. We come to the valley and we're like, oh, no, God. That's not the path I want to go. And sometimes we even believe the lie that is whispered in our head, that if he were a good God, he wouldn't lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. That is a lie. And following Jesus does not always mean your easiest, best life right now. It is the promise of an eternal life with him later. But that comes through the valleys of life. It comes through the valley of the shadow of death. And here, what David only hoped for, we're assured of in Jesus. This is why I think David is such a remarkable character. Because he had faith in something that he could not see. And we're looking back on history. He was looking forward to something that he couldn't fully see. But listen to what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. Sound familiar? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is using a common illustration that everybody, all of his followers would have understood. A person who owns the sheep will fight the wolf. A person who's just hired to take care of him is going to turn tail and run. And Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I have come to tend the sheep. I would lay my life down for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he had the vision from his own experience as a shepherd boy, but I think also of the promise that God himself would tend to the needs of his people, that God himself would care and lovingly lead his people and even lay down his life for his people. And Psalm 23, I think, is prophetic. I think Psalm 23 is about Jesus. And I think Jesus himself explains that to us in John chapter 10. So let me just give you some practical ideas for how to practice prayers of surrender in your own life. First of all, take Psalm 23 and use it as a prayer. As you're reading it, just add in your own circumstances. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, but Lord, there are so many things I do want. Would you make me want to want what you want me to want? Would you fix my wanter? Because it's clearly broken. Or I clearly don't believe that you're a good shepherd. If there's things that I feel like I lack, that you're holding out on me, God, help me to know you better. Use Psalm 23 as a prayer. There are other psalms listed on the back of your bulletin for the week. They're all prayers of surrender. Use those prayers to inspire your own prayers as you seek to pray prayers of surrender. Hold your prayer list with open hands. I don't know if you are in the habit of making a prayer list. Maybe it's just mental. Maybe you actually write it down on paper. I don't know. But I want you to visualize holding that prayer list like this. Are you so determined to have your way that you would not surrender the things on your list for God to do with and answer however he chooses, even if it's in a way that you wouldn't have him answer? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Maybe we come to God and surrender and just even with the prayer list and say, God, this is what I think I want. I don't know. This is what I think I need. I don't really know. And maybe we would echo Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. Maybe we would echo Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I've got a confession to you. I have a growing discomfort with prayer requests. Now, it sounds bad. You're probably going to have a committee meeting and fire me right after this is over. I mean, I've submitted prayer requests. I believe in them. We collect them every week. We pray every week. And I don't. But there's something inside of me sometimes that has a growing desire just to say, I don't know if this is what we really need, Lord. I don't know this circumstance, God, but you do. And it doesn't mean I don't pray. It just means I pray differently. I mean, Lord, we're praying for this person's healing. And I want to pray, Lord, if it's your will to heal them. But God, ultimately, whatever is your will is best. Lord, this person over here is praying for a husband. That's a dangerous prayer. Maybe she doesn't need a husband. So God, would you just do, if you already know what I need before I ask you, think about the logic of this. If he already knows what we need before we ask him, when we go to him and we ask him, how should we be asking? We should be asking in an attitude of surrender and humility that just says, God, I don't know my own heart. Search me, God, and know my heart. Know my thoughts, because I don't know myself. Show me any way that I'm leading a life that's offensive to you, and help me turn away from that. And ultimately, God, you know what I need. Here I am. Give me what you know I need in order to do what you've called me to do. Now, here's why this is so important for us to understand. Because it's only by surrendering to him that we can hope to be led safely home. Please don't miss this. There is one way home. And it is the good shepherd who will lead you there. And if we are not surrendered to him, if we don't believe that he's good, if we don't believe that his ways are right, if we don't believe that he is the one who will lead us home, we will spend our lifetime pursuing efforts, pursuing desires, pursuing wants that will only lead us astray and will not get us to the ultimate desire of our heart and our soul, which is to be with our Creator and our God. So it's so important that we understand how to pray prayers of surrender. Not just one time. For those of you good Baptists in the room and you prayed when you were 9 like I did, if that's the only prayer of surrender you've ever prayed, you are not surrendered to Jesus. I'm not trying to question your salvation, but I am trying to make you uncomfortable. Because if you think that just praying a prayer of surrender one time in your life means that you followed after Jesus and he's like a lucky rabbit's foot and a Star of David and a crucifix all rolled into one and you're just checking all the boxes. But following Jesus means a daily surrender. It means that we're on the altar all the time as a living sacrifice. And sometimes, you know what? I crawl off the altar. How about you? And I got to get back on it. And I've got to surrender day after day after day. But there's another reason why this is so important. Because not only was Jesus the good shepherd, but he was the shepherd. He who was the shepherd became the sacrificial lamb that you and I might be spared. The good shepherd himself became the sacrifice that was offered. Matthew records a prayer that Jesus prayed shortly before he was arrested. Listen to what he said in Matthew 26:39. Going on a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The only reason you and I have hope of ever making it to that banquet table prepared for us, the only reason we have hope of being anointed with oil and healed in God's presence and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, the only reason we even have hope for doing that is because Jesus himself modeled the very thing he calls us to do. He modeled ultimate surrender to God. And God took what was meant for evil in the arrest and execution of his son and used it for good as he raised him from the dead and is leading us safely home through the Good Shepherd. So the question is pretty simple. Will you surrender? For some of you, maybe that's just a reminder of the daily call of taking up your cross and following after Jesus. And you have become so consumed with your own wants, your own discontentments, that you need to come before God in humility with open hands and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. For some of you, you have never, never surrendered to Christ. What are you waiting on? He is the good shepherd. He is using whatever means necessary to lead you safely home, even if it means a rod and a staff to bring about some temporary discomfort to get you back to the place where he would lead you. Would you surrender to Jesus today? He who would not spare his own son, how will he not also give us everything that's good? Would you surrender to Christ today, the good shepherd, and commit to follow after him, knowing that he's going to lead you home? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and if you would, as the musicians come back to the stage, we're going to sing a song of commitment and invitation. And as we sing this song, I would just invite you, maybe for the first time, if you'd say, I'd like to surrender my life to Christ, maybe you would just come down here and let me know that. I'd pray with you. Maybe you just come pray at these altars. Maybe just from right where you're sitting, that would be a commitment you'd make. Maybe for some of you, you just need to come forward and kneel at these steps and just surrender. Just surrender all the things that you've been praying for, praying about, struggling with, longing for. Father, we come to you today recognizing that you are the good shepherd. And Father, there is nothing we can want or desire that you haven't provided for us in Christ. Lord, that you're lovingly leading us to a better place, even if that path leads through valleys of the shadow of death, even if, Lord, there are occasions where we have to feel the rod and the staff. Ultimately, Lord, they're bringing comfort to us as we follow after you. Lord, for people who are here today who are in the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, I pray that it would ring in their heart and mind that goodness and mercy is right behind them. That you are not only in front of them, you're behind them. You are hemming them in with your love. Father, help us to reflect on these truths as we learn to pray prayers of surrender. But more than just praying prayers of surrender, Lord, as we lead lives of surrender to you. Holy Spirit, come. Move in the hearts and lives of these people here today. Move in the hearts and lives of your church, Lord, that we might be more surrendered. Move in the heart and life of the man who's here, the woman who's here, who has never surrendered their life to Christ. May today be the day, Lord, that they would not just surrender again, but surrender for the first time and for all time. Father, we love you and we thank you that when faced with the horrible reality of the cross, something that you asked the Father to take away, that you also prayed a prayer of surrender, that not your will, but your Father's will be done. Lord, may we follow that model and example, even as we benefit from it. We pray it in Jesus' name.